So the talk I want to give this morning is about having more of God in your life, how to meet with God in that special way. And I suppose the thought, it should already be open in the PowerPoint, and if it isn't, it'll be the last file that was open, hopefully. Okay, well, while they're doing that, I read a daily devotional book by Mother Teresa, which I really enjoy and find helpful. And it was put together by one of her closest companions, who was with her more or less from the start all the way through her ministry to the end. And she took different things that Mother Teresa said during her life, you know, to the nuns and other things that she wrote, and put them in this sort of daily devotional book. And one thing I read just recently was surprising, because she said that, you know, writing to some of her nuns, that she said, although all of you follow Jesus, some of you don't really know Jesus. And I thought, that's an amazing thing to write to nuns, you know, to people that have given their life to live for God and live, you know, serve God and whatever. Although all of you follow Jesus, not all of you know Jesus. And I think in my experience of church, you know, over many years, I've probably experienced the same thing, that in church there's a lot of followers of Jesus, but not everybody really knows Jesus. And I'm sharing it not to make anyone feel guilty, because, you know, not about that. It's the opposite of that. It's just to encourage you that you can know Jesus in a personal way. And I think for some of us in church, you know, that we met Jesus a long time ago, and we had a great experience. We maybe gave our life to him and so on. But then over the years, it gradually fades down. And then it becomes like one of those tired old marriages, you know, where you're sort of living together and doing things together, but the love and the relationship has gone out of it. And it doesn't need to be like that, either in marriage or with Jesus. You know, that with Jesus, we can always get to know him more. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, really. And we're going to look at the life of Elijah, and it's going to be quite practical. How can we get more of God in our lives? How can we actually meet with God? How can we encounter him? And how can we become more like him? Well, one of the pictures that the New Testament uses, which I really love, which I've put up on the screen, is the picture of dyeing clothes. And you probably remember in the days of John the Baptist that John came along and started baptizing people. And that was actually a new concept. They hadn't done that before. And he used this word baptism, which was a word that they pinched from the dyeing industry. When they dyed their clothes, they would use this word baptize. It's not a religious word. It doesn't go back through the history of the temple. It's just literally a word about dyeing clothes. And so John got this word out from the secular marketplace, and he said, I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to dye you. I'm going to change your color. I'm going to make it so that you go in white and or grey and boring, and you come out different. And then John goes, one is coming after me who's greater than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is God inside us. God comes on the inside, and he changes us from within. And so, you know, when you baptize clothes, what happens is that you have this coloured solution. I don't know if any of you have ever done it, but it's quite fun. And you put the white in. You put the white garment in. You hold it there for a time, and then you pull it out again. And depending how strong the dye is, and depending how long you hold the garment in the liquid, that is how strong the colour will be. And I think for a lot of Christians, it's like, you know, in, out. It looks great. Yeah, shake it all about. Squeeze it. It looks the same as others. But then when you wash it, and when it's in the strong sunlight, that colour fades quite quickly. And that certainly happened in the life of Elijah, as we're going to look, that he looked fine on the outside. It looks the right colour. He looks like he really was the deal. But when pressure came, somehow what was on the surface was different from what was on the inside. And the answer was to meet with God, to encounter God in a different way, to go into the dye a little bit longer. So we don't know a lot about the early life of Elijah. The first time we meet Elijah was there in 1 Kings chapter 17, where he goes to the king and he goes, okay, king, I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to rain again until I give the word. And then he goes off. And I think the king can't have taken him very seriously because, you know, I mean, it always rains. And this crazy guy, I mean, he really was crazy because he was wearing a shirt made out of hair. Now, how do you knit hair together to make a shirt? I have no idea how you make a hair shirt. But anyway, he wore garments of hair tied together with a leather belt. So he must have looked a bit like a lunatic. And he goes to the king and he goes, this message. I'm sure the king goes, okay, who are you? And he said, well, I'm Elijah the Tishbite. And the king probably goes, Tishbite? What is a Tishbite? Elijah said, I don't know. It's just what I am. I'm Elijah the Tishbite. And so the king goes, okay, well, thank you for your message. You know, off you go. And so he goes off. He allows him to go. And it doesn't rain the next day or the next day. And that's okay. But it doesn't rain the next week and the next month. And then it starts not to be okay. And the king probably remembers. He goes, do you remember that guy? What was he called? Something about Tishbite. That funny guy with the hair clothes. Go and find him, because he said it wasn't going to rain until I give the word. And so the king sends people to find Elijah. But Elijah's gone. And the reason Elijah has gone is that God has moved him out of the situation for his own protection. He's not died thoroughly enough in the dye of God to be able to stand before the king at that moment in his life. And we'll see what happens at the end of Elijah's life, what he's like then. But for Elijah's own protection, God tells him to go away and hide. And he sends him to this place. This is actually the Kirith ravine where he hides. There isn't a lot there. It's just like, you know, a desolate valley in the middle of desolate mountains. No one lives there. There's no people, almost no trees. There's just a little stream at the bottom where you could get some water. And the thing about that was that, you know, you can get so much of God into your life in the normal run of things. But sometimes we need God to help us to adjust our schedule. Because do you know what? The biggest hindrance or the biggest obstacle for you having more of God in your life is? What is the biggest obstacle? It's actually that little four-letter word, time. And normally in life, no matter what we do, even if we're retired or even on our day off, somehow we don't manage to find enough time just to be with God. You know, we're like the clothes that dip in and dip out. We read our Bible maybe for a few minutes in the morning, and we try and pray a few minutes. We go down our list. We maybe put on a worship song. But in terms of the, you know, the hours in a day, the amount we're with God is very small compared to the amount that we're with other things. And so we're actually influenced more by that than we are by the Lord. God knew that if he didn't take Elijah out of the pressure, he would fall. And he wanted to put Elijah on a fast-track learning program where God would go deeper in his life, where God would take over more of his thoughts and more of his thought processes till he reached the place where God was everything. God was all that he had and all that he lived for. And so he took him into the desert. Now, God still does this sometimes. You know, he takes people out of a full life sometimes, and he puts them into a situation for one reason or another where their life isn't so full. And it's up to us what we do with that special gift of time. And Elijah used that time to get to know God. I mean, what else could he do, you know, in a place like that? When I was a young Christian, right from the beginning, I wanted God to go very deep in my life. And so I always gave time to God. Every day, I'd start off reading my Bible, half an hour a day. And then I'd pray for half an hour or an hour a day. Before long, it became 2 hours every day that I'd be with God. And that's something I've stuck with all through my life. When I was at university, I was very busy, you know, lots of pressure, lots of timetable pressure, studying. I was leading a lot of different Christian groups in the university, but still always taking that time every day just to be with God. Because, you know, one thing about dipping yourself in and out is that doesn't matter how long you've been dipped in, once you come out again, you start to fade. And every day you will meet challenges and things that will challenge that depth of the colour in you. And unless you spend time every day in God's presence, you're not going to be able to keep that colour all through the day. And honestly, I think that if you really want to grow in the Lord and go strongly with God, that unless you spend half an hour a day with the Lord, you're really going to struggle. Someone asked me recently, what do you do for 2 hours a day? I mean, what do you pray about? You must have a really long list. And I found that quite amusing, actually, because, you know, I said to the guy, I don't really have a list. And my prayer life isn't like that. It's not like me going through things that I've got in my list to talk about. It's more like I just hang out with God. And Mother Teresa said this. Someone asked her what prayer is. And she said, prayer is oneness with God. And in my time with God every day, I'd just be with God. And sometimes I talk to him and I share the things that are going on. And I try to be quiet in my heart, because one of the reasons we don't meet with God is because we're not quiet enough in our hearts. And it takes a while to make our hearts go quiet enough so that we can hear God speak. But then when you're in that place of quiet, I find that the beautiful presence of God just comes. You know that he's just there, and you can sense that peace, that stillness, that closeness. And when God is close, you don't need to talk a lot of things. You don't need to use a lot of words. You don't need to go down your list, because he already knows those things. It's just chilling with God, soaking with God, being one with God, like the garments becoming one with the you know, the dye. The more you open your pores up as a garment, the deeper the dye will go into you. The more you're just there in his presence and just allow him to come in, the more he comes. So Elijah had 2 or more years in this place. And he came out of that place different to how he went in. And cutting short the story, on a certain day, God said to Elijah, "Now I want you to go and present yourself to the king." And Elijah was able to do it at that point. He knew what it would be like. He knew that the king had been persecuting and killing all the prophets. And he knew that the king would be more than furious with him because he was responsible in one way for destroying the country. It hadn't rained for 3 years and the king would hold him personally responsible. But he had that inner peace that only comes from having God deep on the inside. You know the story. He goes and he meets the king. And they have this contest between the prophets of Baal and the living God. And there's 450 of these prophets of Baal that come together. And there's one man of God, Elijah. And that must have been intimidating, mustn't it? You know, it's not easy to stand alone against a king who's killed all the other prophets and who's spread wickedness through the land. And you've got these 450 demonized, you know, witches, basically, occult leaders who are evil people standing against you. To be able to stand in that, you've got to know God in a deep way. You've got to have confidence that God is with you. And whether Elijah was carried along largely by adrenaline, we don't know what happened. But he went on the mountain and he goes, "Okay, you have your, you know, sacrifice and I'll make my sacrifice. Build these 2 altars. You have your altar. I'll have my altar." And the God which answers by fire, he's the God. It's, you know, we know what happens now, so it's easy to, you know, it's sort of just like the story just goes through. But imagine you were Elijah. He's never seen fire come down from heaven. It's not like something that happens every day in his quiet time. It's not like healing someone from a cold, you know, but he must have just had this word from God to do it. And so the prophets of Baal, they can't get their fire down, and he prays. And you know what happens? Fire suddenly comes out from heaven and destroys the sacrifice. Now that must have been frightening even to Elijah, actually. Because when God actually does something like that, it's just amazing. And all the people are amazed and they say, "Yes, we will follow God." And then Elijah, later the same day after that, he walks up to the top of the same mountain and he looks out over the sea and he prays for rain. Again, you know, it hasn't rained for 3 years. He told all the people it's going to rain now. But would it rain? You know, the fact that rain hadn't come for 3 years and it would only rain if he prayed in the right way. So he goes up and he prays desperately and it rains. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Those two things in one day, what a day. And you'd have thought after that, Elijah would have had the faith and the confidence just to go on and transform the whole nation. But he didn't. And the very next day, he had a big fall from grace. Because Jezebel, the wife of the king, who was an evil woman, you know, she's basically sent a messenger to Elijah and she goes, I'm going to kill you today. And what should have happened at that point in the story is what we see happen later on in the life of Elijah in a similar circumstance, but it didn't happen then because Elijah hadn't been soaked deep enough even then. You know, he had enough to call fire down from heaven. He had enough to pray and see the rain come, but he didn't have enough to see his generation transformed. And I think that's a bit where, like where the church is at the moment. You know, the church in this country, and I'm speaking very much for myself, we have enough to see miracles come sometimes. You know, I've prayed and seen blind eyes open and deaf people hear. I've seen things like that. But still, somehow, I don't have enough in God to see this town transformed. And I need it. Elijah didn't have enough. He gave way to fear and he ran for his life. But he wasn't just running randomly, because where he was heading, he headed for Mount Horeb. That's another word for Mount Sinai. It's the place where God met Moses. It was the mountain of God. He was heading to have an encounter with God. He knew that he needed to meet with God in a deeper way. And in a church, that's what we need. We might have enough power to see a few sick people healed and to have great meetings with anointing and preach the gospel well. We've got enough power for that. But to have enough power to stand against the secularism and the animosity of our nation without flinching, in fact, to be able to influence that strongly in the other direction, we don't have enough of God in our lives for that. Later on, Elijah, after his next encounter with God and the years that followed that, he reached a different place. And he reached the place, you can read the story in 2 Kings chapter 1, where later in his life, he'd come back and he was just walking and living amongst the people. Nobody would touch him, because God was so much on him. And on one occasion, the king becomes really ill and he wants to know if he's going to live or die. And he's not really Elijah's friend, you know, so he's not asking Elijah. He sends his messengers to go and consult the god Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. And while they're on the way, God speaks to Elijah and he goes, go and intercept those messengers who the king has sent to Ekron. And so Elijah goes and he meets these messengers and he says to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending your messengers to Ekron to consult God? Go and tell the king who sent you that he will die, he will not live. And so the messengers, you know, they must be scared of this guy. They just turn around and go back to the king. And the king goes, you're back soon? How come you're back so quickly? And they go, well, we met this funny guy on the way. And the king goes, what do you mean you met this funny guy? Well, he was dressed in a hair shirt. And the king goes, did he tell you his name? And they said, oh, we didn't catch his name. Something about Tishbite. The king goes, yeah, that's Elijah the Tishbite. And so the king said, right, I want 50 of my soldiers and a captain to go and arrest him and bring him here. So this captain and 50 soldiers go out to arrest Elijah. And he's just sat there waiting on the top of a hill. No fear in him. He's not running because he knows that God is with him, that God is in charge of his life, that God is in charge of the king's life. and that no one can do anything to him that is out of God's will. This soldier goes, come down, we've come to arrest you, but you've got to come to the king. And Elijah, you'd probably know the story, he says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy these soldiers. And fire comes down from heaven and destroys these 50 soldiers. So the king sends another detachment and they go. And they say, Elijah, you're under arrest. You've got to come. The king says you've got to come. And Elijah goes, if I'm a man of God, let the fire come from heaven and destroys the next soldiers. And then the third captain goes up and he goes, Elijah, please have mercy on me. Have respect for my life and the life of these men. Please just come to the king. And Elijah knows that he has nothing to fear from the king because God is God. God is on the throne. Nothing can happen to him that is outside of the will of God. And so he goes with the soldiers and he walks into the king's palace. He delivers his message and he walks out unharmed. Now, I want to get to that place. Elijah knew after Mount Carmel that he wasn't at that place. And so he ran off to meet with God. I love his determination because it's a long way to Mount Horeb. It's probably, I don't know, about 800 miles or something. It's a long way anyway. And it took him more than 6 weeks to get there. We know that because it took him a long time to get to Beersheba, and then it took him 6 weeks after that. So he was so determined, and the last 6 weeks he was fasting. So, you know, that tells me that of his state of mind, that he was going, God, I'm so desperate. I will give anything just to meet with you in a deeper way. His fasting, seeking God, putting all of his heart, all of his energy into it, walking to this place for an encounter with God. You know, if the church had that attitude today, we would see much more happen. When people start fasting for 40 days because they're so desperate to meet with God, we'll start to see a lot more happen. And you know, you can fast for 40 days and you won't die, honestly. There's a number of people in this room that have fasted 40 days several times. When you're desperate enough to meet with God, you start doing things like that. You start giving him more time. You start giving him more of yourself. And guess what? The more of yourself you give to God, the more of himself he gives to you. And again, you know the story. It's a well-known story of what happened when Elijah met with God. Now, you know, if you give yourself to have an encounter with God, you can't always guarantee that God will meet you when you want him to meet you. I don't know if any of you have ever done things like that. You said, right, God, I'm not coming out of this room until you speak to me. I've done things like that. And sometimes I've come out the room and sometimes I have stayed in the room a long time until God speaks. But one thing about God is that God won't dance to our tune. He doesn't run when we call in that way. You know, his timing is different and he doesn't always answer questions at the moment we ask them. If we seek him, the answer will come, but it's often at the most unexpected time. You know, you set aside a few hours and you're asking God about one particular thing and it seems like he says nothing about that. And then a few weeks later, you're just walking around Tesco's and suddenly the answer comes. You're not even praying. Why does it work? I don't know why it works like that. You can't always guarantee that, you know, the thing you want from God, when you want it, will come. But what you can be sure of is that if you seek God, you will find him when you search after him with all of your heart. That's what the scripture says in the book of Jeremiah. It says in the book of James, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You might not find the answer that you want, but you will find God. And it's God that is the answer that you actually need, not the little thing that you're seeking him for. When you seek God, you will find God. And there's a scripture that describes a bit the way it works in Proverbs 4, verse 18. It says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. And if you set aside time to seek God, maybe you say, I'm going to fast for 10 days or 20 days, or you're going to spend, you know, an hour a day for the next however long seeking God, it might not be that you get the full revelation of the sun on day one. But as you seek God, what happens is that bit by bit, just like the dawn coming, gradually this revelation comes into your life. And as you seek him, gradually you get nearer and nearer and nearer, and you get more and more out of yourself. Until that point, which will come at some point in the future, where you have the full light of day. It might not be in your 10 days. It might not be in your 40 days. But you'll be significantly nearer to it. Because if you seek God, you will find him. Elijah was there in his cave, as you know. And God said to him, go and stand outside, because the presence of the Lord is about to pass by. He stands out in the mouth of the cave. And first this powerful wind came tearing through the mountains, shattering the rocks in front of it. And I'm sure as Elijah watched the power of this wind shattering the mountains, he must have thought, this is exactly what I've been praying for. This is what the nation needs, destroying the altars of Baal and overthrowing wickedness, smashing the mountains. This is what I've been praying for. But it says that God wasn't in the wind. We look for God to come in that way, don't we? But so often he doesn't. Then it said, then fire came. And when he saw the fire coming out of heaven, he must have thought, this is it. I've had this once before. On Mount Carmel, that time I prayed and it convinced everybody that God was there. That's what we need. We just need signs and wonders to convince people. We need the fire from heaven, visible and dramatic. That's what we need. But God wasn't in the fire. And then an earthquake came that was shaking everything. And he thought, this must be it. You know, we just need the shaking. And God wasn't in the earthquake. And then came the quiet whisper. And it says Elijah covered his face. And he went out to the mouth of the cave and fell on his face before the Lord. He couldn't stand before the presence of God. God met him in the quiet whisper. God will meet you in the quiet of your heart. That's where he'll meet you. When you get quiet enough to hear the whisper of God, he will come and he'll meet you. And he comes with so much of himself in that quiet whisper that you can do nothing but what Elijah did. Cover your face and fall down before him, because he's so awesome. But he doesn't often show himself through the powerful wind or the fire or the earthquake, but through that whisper that comes into our heart that no one else could hear. And he said to Elijah, Elijah, go back the way you came. go back to where you've come from. This is my strategy, do this and do this. But Elijah was able to go back because he'd met with God in that powerful way. And he knew that all he had to do to meet with God like that again was to be quiet in his heart. Because that whisper was always there. He discovered on that day, and that was the key to his future, that he could always meet God in the quiet whisper. And that was why he could go back and live in the midst of enemies, in the midst of violence, in the midst of idolatry, with complete calm and confidence. Because he was connected. He became one with the whispering God. So, just a question to finish. How much do you really know God? Are you just following God? Or are you encountering God? When was the last time you really encountered God in a way that made you want to cover your head and fall on your face? It's not that God loves other people more than you. It's probably just that you haven't learned, like Elijah learned, to be quiet enough. Maybe you're not giving you enough time. But as you do those things, then you will also start to have wonderful meetings with God. You know, the Bible is not just a book of rules that we need to follow. It's the stories of men and women who met with God. And there are role models, not just for us to imitate their lives, but for us to imitate their relationship with God. He's our God as well. If God met with David, if he met with Elijah, if he met with Isaiah, he wants to meet with you. That's why those stories are in the book, because he wants to meet with you. It doesn't depend on him, it depends on you and me. Giving him the time and place. If you seek God, you will find him when you search after him with all of your heart. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for this simple word. Probably nothing that we haven't heard before. Yet, Lord, would you help us to live like Elijah lived? Let us not be content with the shallow level of faith and encounter that we have. Would you challenge us? Help us to reorganize our timetable so that we can give more time to seeking you. And Lord, as we reach out towards you, we just thank you that, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, you're already far down the road towards us, reaching out, looking and longing. We just pray that you would come. Come and meet with us. Come and teach us how to meet with you more and more powerfully in the weeks and the months ahead. And we just pray that as a people, we'd become people with enough power, enough of God, so we can bring transformation to our town and our region. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.